They say that God is omniscient, all-knowing, omnipotent, all-powerful, and omnipresent, everywhere, everywhere. Is that true? Is God everywhere? Is God everywhere present? The scriptures say so. Let's take a look at Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 23. I'm going to read this from the International Standard Version. It goes like this. Am I a God who is near, declares the Eternal, rather than a God who is far away? If a person hides himself in secret places, will I not see him? Declares the Eternal. I fill the heavens and the earth, do I not? Declares the Eternal. I fill the heavens and the earth. In Psalm 139, this is a beautiful passage, and I'm going to begin, I'm just going to drop down for a little bit and then I'll come back to it, but I want to drop down to verse 7, where this is a Psalm of David. And it goes like this in verse 7, where can I flee from your spirit? You know, Jonah, when he was commissioned, he thought, you know, in those days where they had the temple, where did God figuratively dwell? Figuratively, in the Holy of Holies. Remember, figuratively, he was on the mercy seat. He was supposed to be sitting there. And Jonah thought, though God has given him this commission, I'm getting out of here. I'll take a ship out of from Tarshish and I'll be headed out of here and I won't have to complete this. He thought he could run from the Eternal. Here's what David says. Where can I flee from your spirit? Or where can I run from your presence? Omnipresent. You're all everywhere presence. If I rise to heaven, there you are. If I lay down with the dead, there you are. If I go down to Sheol, if I take wings with the dawn and settle down on the western horizon, your hand will guide me there too. While your right hand keeps a firm grip on me. If I say darkness will surely conceal me and the light around me will become like night, even darkness isn't dark to you. Darkness and light are the same to you. That's the International Standard Version. So he says, you know, if I ascend to heaven, if I make my bed in Sheol, if I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. So the New American Standard. So if you drop down to verse 3 now, let's come back to 139 verse 3. You scrutinize my path. The International Standard Version says, you scrutinize my life and my lying down. You are familiar, intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Eternal, you know it all. You know what I'm going to say. You read my thought. Even before I can get it out, you already know what I'm going to say. So here he is, verse 5. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful to me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. So God's knowledge, God's understanding of you and me. Now God acts everywhere. And therefore is everywhere. It is utterly impossible for a person to act if he's not, if some part of his presence is not there. Okay? God acts everywhere, and therefore his presence is everywhere. He governs everything. He governs every moment. He is superintending over everything in the universe. And he has strongly influencing everything. Yet he's not destroying the liberty that we have as individuals. He reads your mind, but he doesn't make you do something. He gives you that free moral choice that you can make, and yet God knows He knows your thought. He knows what you're thinking this very second. He reads your, before you get it out of your mouth, he reads it even before you speak. He knows, as David said, my lying down. He knows when you're resting. He knows when you're waking. He scrutinizes. He knows everything about you. He knows because he controls the entirety of the universe. He upholds everything. Hebrews chapter 1 says this. Hebrews chapter 1. In these last days, God has spoken to us. In the early days, he spoke through his prophets in little bitty ways, you know, in parts and in pieces. But now in these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the world. And he, that Son, is the radiance of his, the Father's, glory and the exact representation of his nature. And notice the phrase, upholds all things by the word of his power. He upholds all things. The Greek word here for uphold means he bears it up, he sustains it. He sustains, in other words, what you're saying is he sustains the universe by his mighty word. That's a good translation also. He sustains the universe by his mighty word. He upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made a purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is Jesus Christ. He's inherited all things. He sustains the universe. He fills. Where can you go that God is not? Where can you go? Jonah thought he could run away. He can't. And to show you how intimately God is everywhere and in his presence, listen to this statement made by Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. Two sparrows are sold for a penny, Jesus said. Sparrows, little teeny birds. They're sold for a penny, aren't they? Now, there are sparrows all over the world, various kinds and the types of sparrows. They're little small birds. They just flip around. And there are so many of them that, you know, you can buy, if you catch them, if you have them, you know, you get them, two sparrows, they're sold for a penny. You know, it's just, aren't they? Yet one of them, not one of them, will fall to the ground without your Father's permission. That's from the International Standard Version. For your Father's permission, without God knowing about it and agreeing to it. So indeed, even the hairs on your head have been counted. So stop being afraid. You are worth more than a bunch of sparrows. God knows everything about you. You're lying down. You're getting up. He knows every kind of way that you go. He knows your kind of thoughts. He knows what you like. We know what you dislike. He knows what you think about. He knows what you want. He knows the struggles you're having. He knows the hurts you're having. He knows your body better than you do. He sees what's happening everywhere. And in the book of Acts, chapter 17, when the Apostle Paul was trying to explain to these people who were worshiping idols, they walk in, here's a temple of idols, and they worship them. Paul finally says, you know, and they wanted to know, well, what about your God then? And then he says this in Acts chapter 17, dropping down to verse 24. I won't read it all here, but verse 24 through 29. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth. Now I want you to understand that phrase. He is Lord. The word is kurios in the Greek. It means the owner, the person who owns it. He's the Lord. He's the master of it. He's the owner of heaven and earth. So Paul is saying, the God who made the world and all that is in it, he is the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not dwell in temples made with hands. You know, even at the time when Solomon dedicated the great temple there, he said, I know, you know, you don't dwell in this. We're making a house for you, but it's not a place. No one can take God and put him in a house. You can't take God and put him in a corporation. You can't take God and put him somewhere. You can't. He's omnipresent. And when you understand that, he said, you know, he does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands. You know, we often say, well, we want to serve God. We want to serve God. Think about it. May I serve you, God? May I get you a drink? May I get you some water? You want to serve God? When we say we serve God, we mean we're serving God's people. We're serving God's purposes. You're not actually serving God. You don't think God needs somebody to help him up? You know, let me help you out of your chair. Let me serve you, God. Let me bring you something to eat and drink. No, we don't do that. We're serving God's purposes on earth. So he says, he doesn't need to be served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. He doesn't just give us life. He doesn't just give us breath. He gives you everything. And he made from one man, one person, one kind, every nation of mankind to live on the face, on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed time. See, you can always tell whether if you find a bone, if you find pieces of flesh or some part of a skeleton or something, you can tell whether it's human. In the time, if you find blood, you can tell now. We can tell whether that's human blood or an animal blood. In the time of Jacob, when Joseph, they pretended Joseph was, so they soaked Joseph's robe in a sheep's blood, and they said, look, he died. He got mauled by, well, today we could tell whether that was sheep's blood. You know, you would take it to a laboratory, and they say, oh, that's not human blood. Human blood has a different kind of DNA. Human blood has a different kind of structure. Human flesh, human bone has a different kind of DNA. And it doesn't matter what race, we're all human and we all have a different kind of DNA from animals. He made out of every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times, their boundaries, and their habitation, that they would seek God. They want us to seek him. If perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. How far is God? How far do you have to go? Where's God? How far do you have to go? If you're in the Himalayas, you think you're far away from God? If you're in Australia, you're far away from God. If you're in the mountains, if you're in the deep sea, if you're a scuba diver, how far are you from God? If you're one of those people that go down, you know, what do you call it? Is that scuba diving where you take the tank? Yeah. You know, no. How far are you from God? Listen, verse 28. Listen to verse 28, Paul writes. For in him we live and move and exist. Even as some of your own poets have said, for we are all his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. So Paul was trying to tell them, you know, I mean, if we're really God's children, why would we think we're going to worship something made out of silver and gold or stone or wood, and you're worshiping, you're bowing down to that idol? Why would you think that when we're his children? Where no creature is, God is. You go to a place of the universe. Has the universe been full? Is the universe completely full? Is it completely filled up? Or is there space? You know, there were some arguments over whether there's still space or whether there's where it's full. Perhaps it cannot be proven that space was filled with matter. But wherever it is, even in an empty space in the universe, that doesn't stop God from being there. You say, well, there's nobody there, therefore God's not there. That doesn't true. All things are full of God, in a sense. And wherever space exists beyond the bounds of creation, for creation, does creation have a bounds? I don't know. Does creation have bounds? We don't know. Does the universe have a boundary? I don't know. Usually everything has a boundary, but is God beyond the universe? Just equivalent to this expression, you have this tremendous expression in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, and in verse 23. It's Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians. Philippians, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23. That God is far above all authority in verse 21 and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his, meaning Jesus Christ's feet, and gave him as head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him. See, he's above all things. Notice that he brought Christ from the dead and everything and put him in heavenly places. And he's far above all rule and authority. And then you drop down to verse 23, which is his body, meaning the church. The fullness of him who fills all in all. The words translated all in all mean all things in all things. The fullness of all things in all things. This is the strongest expression, in a sense, of universality that can possibly be conceived. It necessarily then includes the least and the greatest of all things that exist. If an expression could be any stronger, it would be stronger than even the phrase filling the heavens and the earth. This is even stronger than the phrase. You remember, God fills the heaven and the earth in the book of Jeremiah, and so I fill everything. But this is even stronger. He fills everything. You remember Jeremiah said, "Do I not fill heaven and earth?" he said as a question. But God's presence then, he fills everything in everything, with everything, in all things. It is impossible to accept that God is all-powerful or omnipotent if God is not omnipresent. You can't be all-powerful if you can't be every place. You have to be in that place to be able to act on that place. Nobody acts everything. We already have observed that no one can act where you are not. You can't act if you're not there. So if there are any spaces where God is not present, he would not be able to do anything there. But he is present. Therefore, to deny God's omnipresence implies the denial of God's omnipotence, that he is all-powerful. He is everywhere, but you can't see him. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16, I'm reading from the New English Translation. It goes like this: He alone possesses immortality, and he lives in inapproachable light, whom no human has ever seen or is able to see. You cannot it's approaching God in inapproachable light. It's just he's there. It's so glorious. Now we see from Revelation 1 about Jesus Christ's face. It says what? His hair and his hair is as white as snow, and his face shines like the sun in full strength. You wouldn't dare look at the sun in full strength. So this is how Jesus Christ is, how he appears. No human has ever seen that. To him be honor and eternal power. Amen. Let me read that in the New International Revised Version. God is the only one who can't die, they read. He lives in light, and no one can get close to. No one has seen him. No one can see him. Give honor and power to him forever. Amen. You can't see the wind either, you know. We know that the wind, and God's one of the things that God has chosen, a word that defines him, and the word is ruach, or in the New Testament, pneuma. The word is air. That defines God. As Jesus said, you know, you move like the air. You know, so God, air in our planet is everywhere. It's everywhere. It's everywhere present. Now, if God is everywhere present, what does that mean to you and to me? What does that mean? What should it mean to you and me? To know that God is everywhere. That we can't escape God's presence. That wherever we go, everywhere around this earth, wherever you go, you want to go from here to Africa, and you want to go from here to Australia, and you want to go to Alaska, and you want to go to Hawaii, where do you want to go? Wherever you go, you can pray. Wherever you go, you can have the intervention of God. Wherever you go and wherever you are, it doesn't matter. You can be in a dungeon, you can be in a pit, you could be captured by the enemy. God is there with you, if you're with God. Let's take a look at Psalm 139, verses 2 and 3 again. Just a reminder. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Does that mean he's intimately acquainted with you when you're at home? Of course, when you leave home, he doesn't know that he's not intimately acquainted with your ways. He just doesn't know anything what you're doing. The fact that God is everywhere, what should it mean? What effect should it have on us? The first effect, I think, should be a godly fear, reverence. It is right to humble ourselves before the eyes of God's majesty. We should continuously acknowledge his presence. Because he's everywhere, right? He's with you wherever you go. And we should acknowledge God's presence. As Hebrews chapter 12 says in verse 28, Hebrews 12, verse 28 and 29, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, or godly fear. With reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. This, of course, is not like the fear of demons who believe and tremble, of course. I mean, we don't have the kind of fear that demons do. They fear and tremble, but they don't obey. The second thing I think that God's omnipresence should affect us is in godly living. The best we can, proper living. If you believe that God is around you at bedtime, if he's around you during the day and he knows all your ways, then don't you think we ought to take care not to do the wrong thing, not to speak the wrong words, not to indulge in the wrong thoughts? Now suppose you had somebody following you around. You know, one of my friends was going to sue, make a lawsuit against somebody that he thought stole copyright. And so he filed a lawsuit. Of course, the people he filed a lawsuit with were very, very rich. And so what they did is they hired a private detective. They hired detectives. They followed him everywhere. Every time he got in his car, there was a car behind him following. Everywhere he went, there was somebody following, detective. They were just watching. Now think about it. If you had somebody following you around 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and you can't, everything you did, would you be more careful? What if one of the brethren, what if a minister, an elder, somebody, what if an angel just said, well, I'll follow you around. How are you? I'm walking with you. I want to go where you are. Well, I want to go in here. Do you want to go in there? Do you want to do this? Think about how it would change your life, my life. Suppose that person was there at your right hand. Suppose that person was listening to everything you said. Suppose that person were standing by you when you wanted to do this or that. Wouldn't you change? How much more cautious would you be if you knew this person was there beside you, watching you, listening to you, thinking, watching what you were doing? Yes, absolutely. He was inspecting your thoughts, inspecting your hearing every word that's coming out of your mouth every moment. What would, and you know that he's going to bring you into judgment for every word too, right? Isn't that what the Bible says? Every word we speak? Wouldn't you be praying like David prayed? Listen to this prayer that David prayed. This is Psalm 141, verse 1. O Eternal, I call upon you. Hasten to me. Give ear to my voice when I call to you. May my prayer be counted as incense before you, lifting up of my hands as the evening offering. Set a guard, O Eternal, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice deeds of wickedness with men who do iniquity. And do not let me eat of their delicacies. Let the righteous smite me in kindness and reprove me. It is oil upon my head. Do not let my head refuse it, for still my prayer is against their wicked deeds. Let the righteous smite me. It's like oil. If a righteous person says, hey, straighten up, you know, that's like oil. That's like somebody giving you a blessing if the righteous smite you. Or as Jesus wrote in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37, but I tell you that every careless word, every useless, careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, if God is with us, God knows every word, right? God knows all of our thoughts. God knows all of our ways. God knows this. Ephesians chapter 4. He says here, Ephesians chapter 4, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need for the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Now, when you think about human interactions are probably 90% based on words. Think about it. Based on words. I may be exaggerating, maybe it's 80%, but it's far more than based on deeds. You're not mostly offended when somebody, you know, well, he hit me, he smacked me, I'm really upset, and that's ruined our relationship. Well, most people don't smack you. Well, you know, he stole from me, and that's made me upset. Well, okay, yeah, you would be upset if somebody stole from you. Well, he wrecked my car and then wouldn't pay for it. Oh, well, yeah, you would be upset, but but it upsets that people get into, brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, brethren, friends, are usually choices of words. The words create the upset between people. You said that word. You made this person upset with that word. And therefore, troubles became. So Paul says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Grace, comfort, blessings. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. This is how God wants us to be. Psalm 26 and verse 2. Examine me, O Eternal. Try me. test my mind and my heart. That's from the New American Standard Version. Let me read it in the New English Translation. Examine me, O Eternal, test me, evaluate my inner thoughts and motives. Now, actually, the Hebrew goes like this. Evaluate my kidneys and my heart. The kidneys and the heart, by the Hebrews in the Old Testament, and by the way, there are many, many different other kinds of organs that stand for something other than just the organ. It stands for something. But the kidneys and the heart are viewed as the very seat of one's volition, one's conscience, and one's moral character. Your kidneys and your heart. So the Hebrew literally says, evaluate my kidneys. Test, examine me, and test me, evaluate my kidneys and my heart. My thoughts, my volition, my moral character. In Psalm 139 and verse 23, examine me, God, and know my mind. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any offensive tendency in me. I'm reading this from the International Standard Version. See if there is any offensive tendency in me and lead me in the eternal way, the everlasting way. And listen to this beautiful, beautiful statement here in the book of Proverbs, chapter 4 of Proverbs and verse 23. I'm reading this in the International Standard Version. Above everything else, we're advised, guard your heart. Again, heart is a metaphor for what? Your mind, your thinking, your seat of your character. Guard your heart, because from it flow the springs of life. Guard it. Don't let it get perverted. Don't let it get weird and wild. Guard it. And verse 24 now, I'm going to read that in the Complete Jewish Bible. Proverbs 4, verse 24. Keep crooked speech out of your mouth. Banish deceit from your lips. So there's God's statement. Above everything else, guard your heart. Keep that crooked, bad speech away from your mouth. Think about now, if God is everywhere present, you're going to watch what you say, you're going to watch what you do, you're going to be trying to live as uprightly as you can. And listen to this. How zealous and active then you should be, right? As Timothy said in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, to fight the good fight of faith and to lay hold on eternal life. God's with me. I got to fight the good fight of faith. I got to lay hold on eternal life. I have to, as Paul wrote to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, to endure hardship as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2 verse 3. Enduring hardship. If we have to endure it, we will. Because you got somebody beside you, somebody's with you. How studious you should be then, you and I, to hear these words. Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. Well done, good and faithful servant. Don't we want to hear those words at that time, right in front of all those angels, you know? It's right, because all the angels are gathering, in front of all the angels, all these people, as the sheep and the goats, and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. And never forget God's words. And this is a powerful statement that God actually made to Abraham, the father of the faithful. And this is in Genesis chapter 17, and I cannot take the time right here to dig out and to expand all that this verse means. Maybe later I can give a message on it, but it's more than I can do right here today. Never forget God's words here then to Abraham, the father of the faithful, when he said, Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be wholehearted, be perfect. Walk before me and be wholehearted. Now, when God said, I am the Almighty God, that word in the Hebrew is I am El Shaddai, or El Shaddai. I don't know exactly the pronunciation. I am El Shaddai. What that really means is I am the all-sufficient God. I am everything for you. I am all-sufficient for you. I am everything you'll need. Walk before me and be wholehearted. I am everything. You won't need anything else because I am everything for you. That's what he said to Abraham. I am El Shaddai. You will not need anything. I am the all-sufficient God. That Hebrew term is incredibly powerful. Now, we can actually be happy and to expect that God, even though he's everywhere present, we can stand before him. He will guide us. He will lead us. He will support us with his guiding hand, with his strong arm. He will keep us and try to keep. You remember what the prayer Jesus said? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, from the evil one. And he will deliver us. We can expect that from God. And the scriptures bear that out. Listen to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10 from the New American Standard Version. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You might have suffered. You might be suffering. Sometimes we have to suffer. Sometimes there is suffering. But after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, he's so gracious, he is so merciful, he was so loving, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. That's such a powerful verse. Never forget this verse. Will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. He's everywhere. You think he won't establish you if you're in Australia? He won't establish you if you're in the pit. He won't establish you if you hurt yourself, you're in the hospital, or if he won't establish you if you're somewhere else. He will establish you because he's everywhere. Even if you were up in a spaceship, he will establish you. You can't run from God. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians, there are only five chapters. In chapter 5 and verse 23, I'm reading this from the Complete Jewish Bible. It goes like this. May the God of peace, that's translated, may the God of shalom make you completely holy. Who makes us holy? May your entire spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless for the coming of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. Or as the English would say, other English translation, may the God of peace make you, sanctify you completely, and that your entire spirit, body, and soul be blameless until the coming of the Lord Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, our Lord, until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what God's going to do. You and I need to be always aware, cognizant that God is everywhere. You can't walk into a different room and shut the door and now God's not there. You can't, go into some other store and God's not there. You can't do this now, you can't walk into a bar and now God's not there. You can't go into a a porn movie and God's not there. You can't do this and that God's not. God's everywhere. And when you seek him, you will find him. Because he's not far, as Paul said, from every one of us. But he will lead you, confirm you, perfect you, strengthen you, and establish you. He will bring you and keep you holy to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means for God to be omnipresent.